It's actually 6 weeks since we were together.
Recess.
So because when we go to another country, we tend to put them first,
Yes.
you know, obviously. And of course, Poland's 6 hours, sorry, 7 hours behind Malaysia. And so obviously, we were in morning meetings in some of the various churches, which is why I couldn't come on. And some of the meetings, some of the Sundays, we did two meetings. We spoke amongst Ukrainian congregations as well, because there's a lot of Ukraine refugees in Poland. And the
Okay.
churches have been very, very kind to house them, to help them get apartments, and they've got special permission to get jobs. Of course, they're mainly the ladies, because the men are not allowed out of Ukraine because they're supposed to be fighting in the war. But ladies can come and go, but the men cannot. So those that are in Ukraine are stuck in Ukraine and can't get out. So we were among a whole number of people, different churches, different groups. And of course, it you know, brings home to your heart,
Yes.
a lot more this subject of the two cities, the two, you know, the title for today. I've wrestled really with, because we're in Revelation. I'm beginning to try and tread a little into the book of the Revelation spiritually. Not, you know, people, many of the interpreters of the book of the Revelation, they will persist in the literal interpretation. What is the woman of chapter 12? Literally, is she so and so, so and so, so and so, so and so? The literal. And my whole emphasis through, I think, many years has been to try and trace the spiritual lessons that the Lord is wanting us by His Spirit to learn. Not religious lessons, not literal. So is it literally 3.5 years? Is it literally 7 years? Is the city literal, the glorious city at the end of the book? Or is it spirit, is are there spiritual lessons? Is the Babylon, the other city, is it literal? Or is it, what's the spiritual meaning behind all of this apocalyptic literature, these visions, these dreams? Is it a literal beast? Is it a literal beast? What are the beasts? If I take you into chapter 12, I want to just show you something. If I may take you chapter 12, you may have noticed that chapter 12 seems to usher in a kind of, well, how should I put it? An overview of things up to this point a spiritual overview, and you find that everything begins with a great portent appeared in heaven. In heaven, and there it is. It's a woman who is pregnant, who's waiting to give birth. She's very, very glorious. Very glorious. And she's crowned. She is beautiful. She's robed very beautifully. And she's in anguish to give birth. And then, second, and I want this to come home to us because this is my point at this point. My emphasis is second comes another thing, a red dragon. A great red dragon, and this is again, it appears first in heaven. In heaven. So the woman is in heaven, and the beast, the it's not a beast, it's a dragon. And we are told his identity very clearly. We are told. The identity is spoken of very clearly in the ninth verse. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So we know his identity. Without a shadow of doubt. And his identity becomes clear when he is thrown down to the earth. I don't want to say too much about this, but it's important to recognize first and second. It's important to recognize that first it's the woman, and first she brings forth her child. Second, this enemy appears in heaven, and this is the sequence that you will find in the book of the Revelation. What comes first is always God and what God is doing and what God is purposing in heaven. In this particular case and place, God has obviously made this woman to be a kind of symbol. Of a great purpose, a birth, a man child. That's what it says. It says very clearly that she was about to bear a child, about to bear a child. And if you look carefully about that, you'll find. A man child. So you now know that God is pregnant with a purpose to bring forth a man, the man. The man in his own image. And of course, you can remember this, that this is what we discover that. In the book of Genesis, where everything of the creating of the heavens and the earth and so on and so on and so on seem to be a background for the purpose of God to bring forth a people, a nation, a glorious people who are in his own image, with whom he can fellowship. And the enemy appears in heaven first. We are told that this great red dragon had heads, seven of them, and 10 horns. And you will all know, of course, that headship and horns are to do with power and authority. So that we learn, therefore, that this amazing creation of God, who has somehow become a red dragon, a great red dragon, has amazing authority and amazing. He's got 10 horns, he's got 7 heads, all of which is suggesting to you and me incredible intelligence. His heads, his horns, 10, immediately suggesting to you and me authority, because horns, right the way through the Bible, represent authority. And we find his first area of tension and fight and struggle, and opposition. We're not told how it emerges, the mystery of his iniquity. We're not told how it emerges, not at all. But we do know it appears in heaven. So the first area of warfare, opposition, is supremely spiritual. It's not earthly. It's not earthly. And I want to say that again, because I believe this helps us a great deal when we seek to interpret these prophetic writings, where we must err along the lines of the spiritual interpretation and put on the back burner literal interpretation. So the heaven is where the enmity was birthed. It is a mysterious thing that occurred. We do not know how it was that this devil, as I say, he's defined very clearly, this spirit being. This spirit being of supreme authority, this spirit being with all of this intelligence, 7 heads, 10 horns, and all this authority. And he rises up and he manages to seduce a third of the. Of the his tail, verse 4, swept down a third of the stars of heaven. And of course, when we talk about this, you will know that stars are lights, and they are lights, and in the scripture they are one of the descriptions of angelic beings. Stars, they're meant to be light bringers. And he sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. And so the Battle is joined first in heaven, and second, he's ejected from heaven with his host, and now the battle is joined upon earth. So here it is. There is a distinct connection between heaven and earth. Another thing we learn from these verses, of course, is that this dragon who had done this, he now is standing in front of the woman, waiting to devour. It's important that these simple words inform us. I will throw out this to you right at this point. I'm jumping ahead by a long way, but I'm jumping ahead, but you will realize that, say, I just mentioned Ukraine. I just mentioned the war, the men being prevented leaving Ukraine. The women folk are allowed to leave, and many of them are in Poland. There are thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of them, not only in Poland, but in Romania and other countries round about. They're in Ireland and so on. Refugee women, men are unable to get out of Ukraine. They are expected to fight. Who are they fighting? They are fighting a man who wants to devour.
Exactly.
They're fighting a man, a leader, who wants to devour. A man who is, in this sense, Antichrist. In this sense, and you will know, you are Chinese, the many of you in Malaysia, and the ever-present force of China. What is the drive that is driving the man currently president there, and not only him, but others with him? The desire to devour Taiwan. The de desire to devour Philippines, to devour. And where does all this come from? And so the nature of the dragon is immediately exposed, that anything that God wants to do, the enemy wants to devour. And men and women and nations have choices. They have choices. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Will you accept God's creative will? Now, I'm going to switch from Revelation very quickly, and I'm going to switch you into our most important apostle, Paul, and his understanding in the book of Acts. So here is Paul, a man of God, a man who is subject to the Lord and his ways. Here is his thesis. I'm going to use this word thesis, his fundamental understanding. where he's standing in the Areopagus, so all of the headquarters of the great philosophers of the day. This is 17th chapter of Acts. He's standing there, and this is his thesis of God's creative will. Paul standing, verse 22, Acts 17, in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in everything you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an inscription, an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." Now, that is what has happened to mankind because of his pride. Pride always blinds. And it blinds us to the knowledge of God. So, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. Isn't this? This is Paul's theological understanding. This is his thesis. This is his ground. This is his fundamental, basic knowledge of God. Okay, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He has made the world and everything in it. And he does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth. He made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he's not very far from each one of us. Now, this, and let me say it again, must be our fundamental understanding, the ground thought of our understanding. God created, God owns, God created man, that man should feel after God, know God, come to an intimacy with God. And that he made from one man all men to live on all the face of the earth. Not only so, he allotted the time, so he's in charge of time. He's in charge of time and the boundaries of their habitation. So we may say that anyone who's trying, whether it's the British Empire in its day, was seeking by wicked men to devour Africa, or the Spanish in their day to devour Mexico or Ecuador, or whether it be Mr. Putin who in our day is seeking to devour or president of China to devour, or Mr. And we can go on, can't we? Mr. Trump, etc., etc., etc. They are going against God's mind and will, who has allotted times and seasons and the boundaries of their habitation, from whence come wars and fightings among you, says James. From within, from the heart. And it all goes back here. So, having read that from Acts 17, I swing back into Revelation 12. And this war that happened in heaven, and the enemy was cast out, which is mentioned again in verse 7 of chapter 12 of Revelation. Verse 9 tells us the great dragon was thrown down, who is called the devil and Satan, the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. So everything has a satanic, devilish, deceitful base. No wonder it's written in scripture that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's John in his first epistle. That everybody's laboring under a cloud of deception that has a spiritual root. This, of course, the president, the leader of China does not understand that there is not only the activity of his mind working, but he is one of the heads through which a spirit is working. A greedy, devouring spirit. Everything has its root in of wickedness in the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Verse 9 again, look at it carefully. You have brought together all the names of the wicked. You have the wicked one, the spirit origin. He has a program, and his program, of course, is that he's going to pursue the woman and her offspring. Verse 13, I'm jumping over a lot. But when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the male child. And the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished. Hallelujah. For a time and times and half a time. And I think you will appreciate three and a half, a time and times and half a time is three and a half. Three and a half is half of seven. And the number seven in your Bible is the number of completion. So for a time that is not complete. And this Sometimes it's put in other words, 42 months is mentioned in the book of the Revelation, but you will find this repeated. You first find it appearing in the book of Daniel. But not only there, you will find how many years was the drought in the days of Elijah? 3.5 years. How long did our Lord Jesus conduct his ministry on earth before Calvary? 3.5 years. And you will find this is set forth in the scripture again and again. And here she is. She has a place in the wilderness. So where does the church live? She's the church. We're the church. She has her offspring, the offspring of the blessed one that comes from, we come from God. We come from God. We come into this world a second time by a new birth. And where do we live? Wilderness. Wilderness. The wilderness of this world. The wilderness of this world is where we live. How long for? Not for complete time, but incomplete time. So, if we may put it this way, that the state of the church living in the wilderness, having come there from heaven, notice this, that the woman brings forth her child. She's in the heavens. She's in the heaven of heavens, and she brings forth her child. Amen. And here we are upon earth. And you have come into this world as a child of God. You are no longer a child of Adam. You are a child of God. You have been begotten again unto a living hope that fadeth not away. You are part of what we will discover are the most opposed of God's creations, the church. You are part of it. The devil hates it because God's people are his choice creation, his bride, the bride for his son, the holy city of his dwelling place. It's a tremendous thing. She's the new Jerusalem. She comes from above, heavenly, heavenly. And it says here very clearly, the woman was given two wings, verse 14, of the great evil eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. There's so many things that come flooding into my mind and heart as I reflect and even read these things. Wings like an eagle. The church has got to learn to fight. She's got to learn to feed. She's got to learn to finish her course. She's given weapons to fight the enemy. Do we know our weapons? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, they're spiritual. Jesus doesn't have a physical sword coming out of his mouth, slashing in a bloody warfare with nations. the sword that comes out of his mouth is his word, the word of faith. Amen. You know, Paul mentions this, doesn't he? The sword of the Spirit. You know, when the Spirit is working in you and me, and the lying, deceiving serpent through his different ways in his ammunition hits you and goes at you and lies to you and works in your mind if he can and finds a place, you have a sword. The sword of the Spirit, the word of faith, the testimony of who God is, who Christ is. And well, you can see that this is massive what we're talking about here. We're given to live in the midst and we're nourished. So the church has a place prepared for her in the wilderness. Now, the reason I mention this to you, and I'm emphasizing wilderness, is because as you come on through, you will reach a point where there is a description of a woman, a city. And so you will come into chapter 17. And so let's just read down a few verses here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, chapter 17, who had the seven bowls, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who is seated upon many waters." Where's she seated? So now we're introduced to a fourth personage. I'll come back to the other two first, in a minute. So in these chapters, your first personage you're introduced to is the serpent, the red dragon. The second personage you will be introduced to is in the beginning of chapter 13, and he's called the beast. And then the second or the third personage will be a second beast, and he's in chapter 13 too. In chapter 14, you're introduced to a fourth personage, but only briefly. It's in verse 8, chapter 14. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who made all the nations drink the wine of her impure passion. She's only briefly mentioned, and she's a she. She's a woman. She's a harlot. The wine of her imp, she has a cup. She wants people to drink of her cup. She's only briefly mentioned. Then in chapter 17, she is expressly mentioned. First of all, she sits on many waters. So this fourth personage sits upon the nations, because the many waters are told, we're told that they're the nations. She sits on top of Russia. She sits on top of the United States. She sits on top. She's seated on many nations. They have given her room. They've given her room. They've given her ascendancy. They've given her a place. So we're discovering things here. And it says, so I'm back in 17, and he carried me. So, well, let's read verse 2. With whom, so she sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And with the wine of whose fornication the dwellers on the earth have become drunk. Isn't it amazing? So, whether we're talking about folks in Asia or the United States or Europe, somehow we've all drunk, they've all drunk. I hope you're not drinking still of what's in her cup. I hope that you've sat down at the table of the Lord and you're drinking what was in is in Jesus' cup, the cleansing flow, or the cleansing flow. That you're eating the bread. You see, one of the staggering things of my rereading, for I don't know how many, the 10th, 20th, 30th time of the book of the resurrect of Revelation, going into it all again, is the either or, the either or, the either or. The two women, either the New Jerusalem or this great whore, that drinking the cup of one or the cup of the other, whether being a member of the city of God or a member who is feasting, it's dramatic, my brothers and sisters. And that the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Fornication, we're not talking about sexual, physical, sexual. When the Bible uses the word fornication, it is referring to idolatry. That's uniform. Book of Hosea, particularly, you know. Hosea, through the Old Testament, when it talks about committing fornication, it's not having sex with the wrong person. It is worshipping the wrong God. It is supping at the table of the wrong gods. The fame, the fortune, and so on and so on. As some of you, you know, it's quite a blessing to realize this, I think, that God still has those who drink of his cup in high places. There are some. In the high places of sport, there are some. In the high places, even of Hollywood, there are some, they are few. God still has those, and they bring out some testimony from time to time. But the majority, the kings of the earth, commit idolatrous, fornicating behavior. They worship the gods of this world, the fame, the fortune, the money. The whole thing. And it says that, you know, John is carried away, the spirit. He carried me away in the spirit into where?
Wilderness.
The wilderness. There it is. There's the connection. The Lord. We are living, the church is bearing its testimony in the wilderness, where she has a place to be nourished, that is prepared by God, and he looks after her. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's carried away, and he sees that there she is sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names. It had seven heads and ten horns. That's interesting, isn't it? This beast had exactly the same number of heads as the serpent, the red dragon, had. Isn't it remarkable? Great intelligence, great authority. And she's sitting there, and she's full of blasphemous names. Yes. And it had seven heads and ten horns. The beast is bearing her. The beast is carrying her. She's sitting on top of all the nations, but underneath, the beast is carrying her. He's working. And the beast, where did he come from? Well, you know where he came from. He appears in chapter 13. By the way, you all know that this beast who appears, I saw a beast, so I'm back in 13. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with ten horns and seven heads, with ten diadems upon its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now I'm leading you into, as the book of the Revelation leads me into, an understanding that presidents and kings and scientists and great leaders of the world, be careful. There are spiritual powers that are working, that are hidden from your sight. Perhaps some of you will enlist their help, as did Mr. Hitler. What was his name? Schicklgruber, wasn't it? His ordinary name. As he enlisted demonic help, as others, Mark was telling us last night in a men's thing about one at Sukarno, I think it was, who of Indonesia, who enlisted occult help, sorcerers. Some of them do it overtly in order to sustain their power and their energy. The scripture is giving us an insight into the seriousness of what is going on in world government and high places, what helps people to marry one another, in fact, to have paramours, actually. That is idolatrous relationships between the wealthy of the world, about which Bibi could give us a lecture. About the great, because that was her discipline, where she taught in the university. And, you know, we could learn about these incredibly wealthy ones who influence the world, who marry, well, they don't marry them. They become temporarily related to the awful subtle politicians and the people of Silicon Valley, And there's a whole thing, and it all comes from the serpent and the beast into the world system. The beast is carrying. What a picture, a terrible picture I am painting. And it is here in the book of the Revelation. And its mouth and all of these beasts, my brethren. Well, I don't know whether you notice, this is a beast singular that appears. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you will discover that there are four main beasts in the book of Daniel, and that this beast here in the book of the Revelation is a composite of those four. They were already around in the days of Babylon. Did you get that? Babylon. Did you get Medes and Persians? Did you get Alexander the Great, the Greek? Like a leopard, he was. Like a leopard, so fast moving. And then the fourth beast in the book of Daniel, of course, is the Roman Empire, the beast. This is a composite of all of them that comes and seeks worship. And if I may point this out to you, in everything, the wicked one is seeking to duplicate, to imitate God, to take the place of God. So the first of the is the serpent, the spirit. God is invisible. And here is the serpent, invisible, like a dragon. And then bringing forth a son. Bringing forth a son. This beast is like a son. And you notice this son seems to die. Verse 3. One of its heads, chapter 13, verse 3, seemed to have a mortal wound, seemed to have a mortal wound. But its mortal wound was healed, and the whole world followed after the beast with wonder. Isn't that incredible? A kind of imitation of our Lord Jesus, who, the Son of God, who died once. Am I right in saying, my brethren, that when the Lord Jesus speaks of the devil, he says, he calls him a father? Am I right in saying, that's John 8, am I right in saying that the Apostle John calls him a father? That's right, the devil's a father. He fathers. He fathers. He fathers. Am I right in saying that he has children? See, this is where your Bible becomes an absolutely wonderful book of tremendous unity. So here's our Lord Jesus speaking. I'm swinging you over into Matthew 13 now, where Jesus is talking parabolically, and he tells the famous parable about the two seeds that are in the world, two seeds in the world. The field is the world, and the plants came up, you remember. One of them are tares, they're imitators. They're imitators. They seem to be promising seed, good seed for bread, for the hearts of people. Isn't it amazing? and both must grow together to harvest. Matthew 13:30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And you know, when the disciples heard the crowds, listened to these parables, Jesus left the crowds in verse 36 of John, of Matthew 13. His disciples came to him, explain to us, verse 36, the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." And the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. There it is. The sons of the evil one. There is no middle ground. Either or. Sons of the evil one. Well, how did they become sons? Well, they had to be mothered. The father is clear. The mother? Well, is it the harlot? Is it this Babylonian city that's bringing forth, you know, this wicked Babylon, this place where sons of the evil one do their business? They emerge there in high places and low places. You know, in some ways, this is so utterly the negative side of things that I'm painting. You know, I almost want to break off at this point to begin to look at the other city, the city, you know, of God, the city. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you tell me in the Genesis book, which chapter do you find men trying to build a city? Which chapter? It's the 11th. And the city is called Babel. I hope I'm not throwing too much out to us all at once here, but in the 11th, of you know, the whole earth had one language and few words. That's quite an interesting translation. Sorry, what does it say?
It's the same words.
Yes, Hazel says her version, the ESV, says the same words. Well, my version says few words. One language, few words. As men migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and you know the story. They settled there, and they didn't want to get scattered. They wanted to have a kind of false unity. I hope you notice this seed of thought that is in their minds, you know, because seed comes to fruit at the end of time. You know, the seed was, let's have a unity. Let's imitate God. God has a unity. God is one, yet three. And he lays hold of us so that we become one people, you know, in his image and in his likeness. So here it is. Is it any surprise that there's this pursuit of globalism in our days? And for the first time, the possibilities of it with technology, scientific skills, AI, everything else that goes with the whole package, the possibility of making all the nations one. God frustrates their purpose. He confuses it all by confusing their language. Babel, the meaning of the word Babel means confusion. And so does the meaning of the word Babylon. Confusion, confusion, confusion. You begin to drink. I mean, may I put it this way? Adam and Eve drank of the cup of the whore. They became idolatrous. That was the temptation. Immediate result, confusion. Confusion. Aren't the American people nowadays, and especially the so-called brilliant intellects in the colleges and universities, aren't they drinking of the cup of Babylon concerning sexual identity? What's the result of it? Confusion. Am I male? Am I female? What am I? Setting aside God's order. Setting aside, is it not bringing forth confusion? And think of this, so-called woman who's won all this, the. Anyway, we don't really want to talk about it, do we? But it's the spirit of confusion. Because they're drinking of this proudful cup of that arrogant woman dressed in her scarlet and purple. Scarlet and purple, brethren. Scarlet, like blood. Talk about imitators. Our Lord Jesus is revealed as garments dipped in blood, by which he cleanses the world. Amen. They mockingly dressed him in a purple robe as he hung there, as before he went to the tree. She's donned this covering, scarlet and purple, chapter 17 of the Revelation. There she is. She seems to be a queen. She seems to be a queen. Can you tell me? Well, of course you can. What is the blessed bride of Christ, the woman of God? What is she dressed in? She has on garments pure white, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. She's dressed so differently. You're beginning to get the contrasts. You're beginning to see the either-ors. Well, when I go back here in Genesis and see how God confused their languages and brought confusion, because he could not allow that to go on, that false solidity, which would have brought destruction. And then he begins in the lovely 12th chapter, doesn't it? Where this tremendous man appears to us who passed over the original Hebrew. Amen. To whom God appeared, the God of glory appeared to him when he was where? He, of course, was in Ur of the Chaldees. That was his city where they were all drinking of the cup of confusion. Their minds were confused, their spirits were consumed, were confused. They had manufactured many, many gods that they were worshipping, and he was among them. And as an older man, 70 years old, the Lord said to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the redemption begins. from heaven. God appears. Dear Abraham, so important. And of course, I must go in, because we're on the theme of the city and so on. I must go into Hebrews 11. I have to go in there. I have to take you there. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned. By faith he sojourned. I hope that by faith you're only sojourning here. He sojourned in the land of promise. You know, so many things are promised to us. We sojourn in this land of promise. He was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Amen. He looked forward to the city which has foundations. I always, you know, in our church back in Perth, Australia, all those years ago, there was a brother there who was very high up in, he would write articles for the national papers of Australia on computer fraud and upon economics and so on and so on. He's very high up. And I was talking to him one day about the economy. And he says, none of us understand how it stands up. It's a house of cards. The whole economic basis of the world is a house of cards. That's what he said to me. Has no foundations. Has no foundations. None at all. I think of a very dear friend there in Kuching, who is a Kalabit. He was high up in Maybank. And we were sitting talking one day, and there'd been a massive collapse of a bank, not one of the biggest in England. This is some years ago. What was it called? I forgot what it was called now. But it collapsed. And I said to him, brother, have you read the papers? And he said, yes, yes, I've. Yes, it was Leon. That's quite right. Leon Peran. And he said to me, the British government will have to prop up that bank to tide it over, because if it collapses, so will Maybank suffer and possibly collapse. That's what he said. Things are so linked together, the whole thing. And here is Abraham, the man of God, who is going beyond everything that he sees with his eyes. The land of promise he's in, but he doesn't want to stay there. He wants to be in the city whose builder and maker is God. It has foundations. It's not a house of cards. Everything in the city that is built by God it has permanency about it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything that comes out of the serpent is imitative. It fails. It has defeat written in it from its beginning. That it has failure written in it from its beginning. So let's say that about Soros, the Rockefellers, because all of that is all part of this woman. Handle with care. Handle with care the things of this world. Handle with care the money. Handle with care. Be watchful. And so I'll take you, while I'm in the Old Testament, I'll take you into Psalm 87. Be a man like David. Psalm 87. We'll read the whole psalm. People make their boast in their birthplaces. On the holy mount stands the city God founded. There's the link. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Think about that. Pause and think about that. Glorious things. The city of God. The system. When you talk about a city, because we're talking about two cities, as revealed in the book of the Revelation, but not only there, they're right the way through the Bible. We're actually talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about the temple of God, place of worship. A temple is a place of worship. Keep these things in your mind. Get these three things down there if you're making notes. We're talking about three things. We're talking about a city which is a societal gathering of people that has a system to hold it together. A system. We're talking about two opposing cities, two opposing systems of life, of arranging life, of social being together, of politics. We're talking about systems, two systems. When we talk about the bride of Christ, and we're talking about affection, the love of the bride for her bridegroom, and the bridegroom for his bride. We're talking about this whore, this harlot, this unholy one, who only he does. That woman has no permanent husband, only a whole bunch of paramours, those who have temporary association with her. And then when you think of this city, one, you've got the system, the city, two, you've got the bride of Christ. Three, you find that the city is the temple city, the place where worship goes on, and how they worship that whore. I haven't emphasized it I reckon we'll have to look at this theme again next time we gather in a couple of weeks by the Lord's grace. The worshippers of the woman, the worshippers of Wall Street. Talk about the wolves of Wall Street. Wasn't there a movie? Didn't that DiCaprio boy starring? I think, maybe I'm wrong, I don't know, I never saw it, but I remember the title, The Wolves of Wall Street, or The Wolf of Wall Street. Yeah, there they are, the worshippers of Wall Street. The worshippers. It's a temple city, you see. And then, of course, the worship of the Father and the Lamb that you meet in the book of the Revelation. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Pause and think about that. Among those who know me, verse 4 of Psalm 87, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Rahab, by the way, is another word for Egypt. Egypt and Babylon. I mention that. I mention Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. There it is, all these. This one was born there, they say. They say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. The Lord records those. This one was born there. Bernard, you were born there. Amen. Yvonne, you were born there. This is where you were born. You weren't born in Babylon. You were born again. Your name is written in heaven. Now you're getting the links that come from the Old Testament right into the New. Moses, the first one to mention the book. Names written in the book. Names written in the book. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. This, the Most High, you know, of Zion it shall be said, this one was born and that one was born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Amen. That's the thing that you and I have got to move toward, where we can say, without a shadow of a doubt, all of my springs are in you. Blessed, blessed, blessed city of God, bride of Christ. Holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. All my springs are in you. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's have a little look at her, then I'll stop and we'll return another time by God's grace. But let's go over into Revelation. Verse, we'll go to 21, I suppose. Though it's not the first time she's mentioned. And not the first time. Hallelujah. Here she is. You never read the words fallen, fallen of her. You read fallen, fallen of Babylon the Great. Yeah. Hallelujah. Fallen, fallen. My mind goes to where I was 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Oswincim is where I
Oswin.
was. Oswincim. That's a Polish name. Oswincim. We were there again on the Thursday at a church there, right in the main square of Oswincim. 80 years ago, it was called Auschwitz. We were in the main square, in a church in the main square, in Oswincim. They don't like you calling it Auschwitz, but that was the name, the German name, because the Germans had it. Of course, and you will know it's very famous. Very famous town. Fallen, fallen is the Third Reich. Fallen, fallen is the Third Reich. Fallen, fallen shall be New York. Fallen, fallen shall be Beijing. Fallen, fallen. Yeah, what a thing to talk about. And it's never written, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's never written, first heaven and first earth have passed away. Chapter 21, verse 1, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. When did New Jerusalem start coming down? Have you thought about that? When was there a great baptism from heaven? Coming down from heaven, from heaven. It began to come down when the heavenly effusion came down through Jesus Christ, having sat down at the right hand of the Father. I saw the holy city. Hope you're noticing the adjective, the what city? The descriptive word, the holy city. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a son sent from God whose name was Jesus. There was a church sent from God. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, I saw the holy city. That's when it all began. Coming down, having a deposit, having the down payment, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Haven't we got something to live up to? Haven't we got something to live up to? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them." What a calling for the church to be. I just sort of pass my eye down on the gallery in front of me, and I just think of Republic, Washington State, the church there. You know, and the churches all scattered and hardly knowing their identity. A church should be a place which is on the earth in the midst of the wilderness, that is being nourished by God. In the midst of all the noise and the kind of glamour of this gaudy whore life, she should be the place where there's this glory of God, where God himself is with them. He's dwelling with them, and they're his people. He's with them. He's They're experiencing something of the wiping away of their tears. Amen. It'll come in its fullness when all things are made new. But my brethren, we are part of the new creation already. 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 We're a microcosm of the macrocosm that shall come. That's what a church is supposed to be. This is our calling. We're not a place of idolatry where we're worshipping the latest music star to have some right of a bunch of songs that bands can play in churches. We've become carnalized, my brethren. We've drunk of the cup, the wrong cup, my brethren. We haven't understood what it's all about. That there is a word that comes everlastingly from heaven into our hearts. We are to gather together in simplicity. Amen. Lovers of God gathering together, in whose mouths are words from heaven because they're in our hearts. And each one of you hath a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, a revelation, a song, a psalm, and so on. It all ties together. We are a microcosm. We're a down payment of God's ownership of all things. Hallelujah. We're not overcome by the serpent and the first and second beast and the woman, the gaudy woman, the whore. But we are worshippers. We are holy unto God. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let's read on just a fraction from verse 5. He who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. To the earth thirsty, I will give from the fountain of the water of life without payment. He who conquers shall have this heritage. I will be his God. He shall be my son." Yeah, he who conquers. Let's conquer, brothers and sisters. Let's conquer as we move into 2026. We had partial conquering, I'm sure all of us, partial in 2025, over the wooings that came from the songs of the gaudy woman, the unclean woman. Let's move on conquering. He who conquers. We're in the fight. Now, there we are. I'm persuaded that we ought to try and look at this again with more detail, especially of the woman. And I hope it's been helpful. Almost an hour and a half. Thank you, BB. I'm going to hand back to you. Amen, I'm sure. Amen. Thank you, Beebs. Where's she gone? Cheers.
You like to pray, Hazel?
Yes.
Love to pray? Up to you.
Yeah.
You or Hazel?
You want to pray, darling? Yes.
Okay.
Yes, Lord.
Precious Lord, precious Father, precious God, the Most High God, we bow We bow every fiber of our being, Lord, before you right now. You've given us such a precious time, Lord. And I use that word because, Lord, precious jewels are dug from very deep. And Lord, I know that nothing of you is by coincidence or chance. So, Lord, this very now of our lives, we have had this time together. Lord, we've had our chatting time, Lord. We've had our time of your precious word. We thank you. We really do, Lord. I bless you with all my heart, Lord. And what rises in my heart, Lord, if we're going to conquer, then, Lord, we need to be ready for action. That's a scripture that came to me from one of the from the New Testament, Lord. Ready for action. Dress for action, Lord. Not let's get rid of casualness, Lord, and sloppiness and disarray and disorder in our lives, Lord, but let's count the cost. Let's put on the whole armor. That's what Paul says. Not just a little bit, Lord, when we like to, but Lord, the whole armor of God. And I know that you will give us wisdom in this. Each one of us, Lord, we're different. Our situations are ever so different, Lord. But Lord, you will give us wisdom as to how to dress ourselves for action in these days. And I know that with each one of us, Lord, I know there is an abhorrence of the things of the world, and we've got to be very careful that we just don't abandon, Lord, all, but realize, Lord, that in the midst of the wilderness, you are taking us through and you are feeding us with the bread of heaven, and you are showing us your way, Lord, how to be wise in the midst of everything. Lord, because we can say that we have those fresh springs in our deeps. We know where we've been born, Lord, we know. And we want to live like that. And we want to live with a freshness and newness, Lord, that you alone can supply and leave all else. Lord, but have that vision of you constantly before us. Thank you that you are able, Lord, to enable us, to invigorate us, Lord, to strengthen us with an all-round strength, Lord, as we continue to stay rooted and grounded in you, Lord. There's no other foundation.
Amen.
And Lord, thank you that this now, Lord, is very challenging. It is to my heart. Lord, you know how to take us through. You know how to move us on. You know how to take us forward. Otherwise, Lord, if we stand still, we don't do anything. We don't conquer nothing.
That's
Lord,
right.
thank you for the wonder of your love to us. Again, we're enclosed and strengthened, Lord. And I just want to pray for my precious brothers and sisters here, Lord. Lord, they definitely are precious, Lord, that we can keep being enfolded in the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, Lord. We have a security and a safety in you. And Lord, those aren't my words. They're the words of that lovely lady, Julian of Norwich, all those way back in the 15th century, I think it was. So, Lord, bless you for all your saints and Lord, the saints that we can look upon one another like this and know that you are ever faithful and ever sure. Amen.